All right, three things.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
No. That's good. That's a good guess. Yeah. It always has to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the first one will be God. God's love. God's always a loving Father. I'm looking at the 40th chapter of Ezekiel. 40th chapter of Ezekiel. Right after Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And we're almost to the end. All right. And now, the second chair is your personal righteousness. Your personal righteousness. So God the Father, loving Father, He then creates your personal righteousness. And then you get a just judgment from God. Mesharim. You get the just judgment from God. You're going to marry Jesus and inherit eternal life and so on. So personal, then group. Personal, then group. So God produces this, then this. So that's the foundation. This is the house, your personal salvation. And this, then, is the result. You love your neighbor as yourself. That is, you get a just judgment because you didn't just get born again, number B up here, whatever, A, B, and C. So don't mix it up with 1, 2, and 3, and 4. But so I'm going to read this, and you will not understand it. So I'll tell you that right away. So just listen to it. Don't understand it. Just listen to it, because I'm going to read it fast, because I'm going to do the whole chapter, 40. And this chapter is five chapters, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 6. So I want to focus on this as the foundation. This is called Ezekiel's Temple. It starts with the foundation, God's perfect love. Until you are made perfect, until the whole world is made perfect. Okay? Did you understand that? A, B, C. God's love wants you to be just like Him. So He has to make you individually perfect. And then there'll be peace on earth, goodwill toward men, and you'll get a just judgment from God. So that's the way I want to teach it today. So the holiness of God produces the righteousness of you, produces then justice on the earth. Justice on the earth. So let's read it. This is the temple, and this temple is not like any human temple. There's no human temple like this. It's related to the other temples, but they're all aiming for this temple. This will be eternal. This will be something. It could be in time where we're living in this temple, but it's going to last forever, and you'll be the new heaven and the new earth. All right. In the 25th year of our captivity, so Judah, which was naughty, and sinned, just like the churches of the South today. They were naughty, and they followed their sister, and they sinned, and then they got judged, and Assyria took them over. Now, the reason God saved you in the first place was so that you'd be righteous, right? He saved you from this evil world, not so you could be evil, so that you wouldn't have to be evil because Jesus died for you on the cross. So now you can't make yourself evil, and you can't do what is good. You can't do either of those things. But if you just are left alone without Jesus, you'll be evil. But if you're a believer, you won't be. Why? Because He does it. Because He does it. You're in relationship to Him. So the love of God, the loving Father, sent His Son into the world to save you from this evil world, not so you could be evil, so that you would no longer be in bondage to being evil, so you could be good. Now, a lot of people just teach you're born again, then you're saved. But I don't teach that. I don't teach that. Salvation is three things, chair 4, 5, and 6. So your personal righteousness is preceded. It's first. So this is the foundation, God's love, his promise to you that I will make you like me. Not that you'll be like me, but I will make you like me. You don't have to do it. I'll do it through my son, reconciling the world to myself. Then you'll be like this, personally, you'll be justified, sanctified, and glorified. Then you'll produce peace on earth, goodwill to men. So it's first, you get peace with God. Second, the whole world will have peace with God. Why? Because he's going to eliminate all the bad people and then deliver us, the good people, right? So say it, I'm good.
I'm good.
Now you really aren't good. It's really Jesus is good in you. That's the hope of glory. So Jesus is good in you and through you, and so you get all the credit, but you didn't do it. And so you immediately say, I didn't do that. That my husband, my new guy that likes me, he did that. Love, joy, peace, patience, and all that. And so I want you to understand the nature of this temple. This is a righteous temple. None of the others have this kind of temple. You've never seen it on earth. You won't see it until the end. So this is a speaking of weird temple. It's weird. That's why you're not going to understand the words I'm going to read. In the 25th year of our captivity, how many numbers is that?
25.
In the beginning of the year, what month would represent the beginning of the year?
January.
Nope, that's our year. This is the beginning of their year, and their Passover starts in the spring. April. March, April, can be earliest March and sometime mid-April, something like that. So sometime in March and April is the beginning of the Jewish year, but there's another beginning in the fall. So they have two beginnings, and they're both related to agriculture. So you get the spring wheat, barley, that kind of stuff first, oats. But then later you get the fall crop, and that's a big one. That's a big one. That's when the whole world will come to Christ, and they'll have peace on earth, good will toward men, and that glorifies God. So God is glorified if you get personally, and then there's justice on earth, you love your neighbor as yourself. So someday we'll all see that. You don't see it today. So this temple is going to represent this movement. In the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, April-ish, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was smitten. In other words, even though it's the 25th year of their captivity, the temple wasn't destroyed until 14 years ago of the 25. And so now it's about the, in other words, in the first group that went to Babylon, the king was taken, but also Daniel. Okay, now this several years later, another group comes, and then that another group later is Ezekiel. And Ezekiel means, who remembers what it means?
Strength.
God is our strength. God is our strength. So Ezek is strength, is God, El. So God is our strength. All right. And so now he's going to strengthen, and he gets this vision. He's called Son of Man, just like Jesus is Son of Man, because Jesus had to be like us. This in the 14th year, after the city was smitten, in other words, it burned it down, in the self same day, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. So where's he going to go? What is thither? It got me right where I am now. And so, but this is a vision. This is not actually, he's not actually in Jerusalem. He's in a vision, and so he's going to see a new kind of temple that nobody's ever seen before. So this new kind of temple is us, right? You are this new kind of temple. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so you are actually righteous today, even though you don't see it. You do not see it. You only have a Bible that tells about it, but you've never seen it. You have to believe it by faith. You have to believe it by faith. As a young person, probably your age, I went to my father with something, and he said, "You have to have faith." Didn't mean anything to me. What does that mean, faith? Well, he didn't explain it. He just said, "You have to have faith." Because he couldn't explain it. All he'd done is go to church, but he didn't know what it was, but they knew that that's what they teach, faith. So he didn't say faith in a promise. He didn't say anything, so I had no idea what he was talking about. He just said I was a cop-out. You have to have faith. Faith? Faith in what? Faith in what? And so it's a promise of God that you'll be perfect someday. So you already are right now by faith without seeing it. You don't see it? And so that, and that's easy because the rest of the world is trying real hard to keep the law. Failure. And the rest of the world is just openly sinful and they don't try to keep the law. They also fail. So both groups are the same. So whether you try real hard to be good or try real hard to be bad, it's the same. I tried hard to be bad. Peggy tried hard to be good. And it comes out the same. So now she has to realize there's no difference between her and me. So you teach that to your wife, don't you? Yeah, it would be just like me. And that's good for you because you realize, you know what, that work was hard work. I think I'll just relax. How many know that God wants you to comfort yourself? And the Jewish people need to learn that. The Catholics need to learn that. The Protestants need to learn that. Everybody needs to learn that, except Raul and me. We're the only bad guys, and I was deliberately bad. I think Willis was bad, but he had a conscience. I did not. I did not have a conscience. I was just trying to survive the day, see if I could live through the day, you know, because I had no clue as how the world was built. I have no idea as a little kid how this world worked. And every time I went to school, I learned stuff I didn't know. And it didn't make sense because this professor said that professor's wrong. It just screwed me up. And one day when I was young, I went, "God, whom I don't believe in," so if you're up there, "I need the truth. How is this world? I mean, everyone's lying. And I'm a consummate liar, so I don't mind the lying. It's just, what is the truth? So I can lie better." I need to know the truth. How many know every little kid learns to lie? Every little kid. They're one and a half, and you have cookies on the table. Don't eat these. We're going to save that for company later. And pretty soon, they're in there looking at they're not eating the cookie. They're just looking at it. And they can't take their eyes off of it. And you walk out of the room, and they check and see, and then they just get close to it. But they don't touch it or anything. Just look at it. Then finally, they touch it. They just touch it. You see something good, you want it, and you just touch it. You don't eat it. You just touch it. But soon you take a little nibble out of it. And then pretty soon you're eating the whole thing until you swallow it. And the parent walks in. "Wait, what? Did you eat any of these cookies?" They're lying. They're lying. "Why are the crumbs all over your face?" Just wipes them off. Little kids don't want the spanking. They don't care about the cookie. They wanted what they wanted, and they just ate it. How many have indulged yourself? Don't raise your hand. How many have indulged yourself? You did something you knew you wanted to do, but it was wrong. But your parent had said, "You don't eat that cookie." And you didn't until you just looked at it and then a little nibble. And pretty soon you eat the whole cookie. Our daughter, who's now, I don't know what age, but whatever, We made a cake, I think a birthday cake for her. And so she just went up and put her finger on the frosting, because it was, I think it was white. She put her finger on the frosting and liked it. So then she turned the thing to the back side so you couldn't see it, that she had done that. But then she got hungry again, so she got some more. And pretty soon she had eaten the whole back off, because it tasted good. And then she turned it all around. And so when we came in to serve it, I think Mom discovered it. What happened here? And, you know, she didn't want anyone to know that she had done that. Because there's other kids in the family, they might have done it. And so she didn't, I don't know what she did, but she lied. And so when you want something, you just go and take it. How many know that it says don't lie, but you do? It says don't lie, but you do. Don't have a tattoo, but you do. Don't do this, but you do. And so people do stuff that they know is wrong. And so God has a dickens of a time keeping us in line. Because we always want to do what's wrong. And sooner or later, people are addicted to alcohol. They're addicted to booze. They're addicted to wine. They're addicted to something. Drugs, whatever it is. Pills, workaholic, everyone becomes addicted to some sin sooner or later, right? And it doesn't matter which one you use, because they're all, you're deceiving God. You don't say, hey, thank you, God. You know, you don't do it like that. You just simply say, I know it doesn't want me to do it, but I'm going to do it, because I want to do it. How many have a want inside of you that wants to do it? It's just your wanter. There's a wanter inside that says, I want that. And I don't care, I have to get it. So I lied, cheat, and steal, and so on and so forth, because that's the way I survived. We didn't have any wherewithal, so I just survived on my own. I don't want anyone else to give it to me, I'm just going to take it. And so that's the way I grew up. So I don't lie today, and I don't cheat today, and I don't steal today. I have opportunities. How many of you know you can have opportunities? And there's opportunities everywhere. People are, in fact, everyone's doing it, so why shouldn't I? And so that's what people do. Everyone's living together, everyone's a homosexual, everyone's this, everyone, and people do what they want to do. But that doesn't please God. So he knows, don't do that. Well, is this a sin? You know, and so your parents have to teach you that, don't do that, do that, you know, and so on. But sooner or later, everyone is going to sin. So this chair one says God never sins. How many know God never sins? He doesn't sin. He's a loving father, and he should kill us, because the wages of sin is death. He should kill us the minute we sin, but he doesn't. Why? Because he wrote his law in your heart that said, do good, don't do bad. Do good, don't do bad. Do good, don't do bad. But sooner or later, we all sin. I could ask questions here, but I'm going to skip that. And so, did you ever do bad this morning before you came? And people have bad thoughts, bad actions, they bad choices. They just do things, and then they try to cover them. They try to cover up, you know, put something over it to justify what they did so no one knows they did it. But you can't. So, when Kara just turned the little thing this way, she thought she hid it, not realizing parents are smart. Hey, what's this frosting? It's gone. Did you do it? And she was good at lying. I'm just telling you, she was good at lying. Because I made a rule, no lipstick or eyeshadow or anything like that. You're not old enough for that. But sure enough, she came home with eyeshadow or whatever it is. I don't even know what you call it. Mascara. Mascara, whatever it is. Eyelash, whatever it is. I have never worn it, so I have no idea. And so Mom said, are you wearing whatever it is she said? And she went, no. Are you lying to me? No. And she was insistent on that. I'm not doing it, because I was told not to. I'm not doing it. But then, don't do that. Okay. The next time she said, you are wearing that. It says she didn't never do it again. She agreed to that. But she lied. And then she's doing it again. And so she said, let me look at your purse. She looked at her purse and there was a pencil in there or whatever it was. How did this get here? Somebody else put it there. Now she's lying again. But her guilt is mounting up inside of her. Because she's a Christian. We raised her to be a Christian. But she's behaving like a pagan. How many know you all do that? Everybody does it. You're afraid when you shouldn't be. You're, laughing at bad things and you shouldn't be. And all that kind of stuff. You're eating too much, blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. God, being a loving Father, wants you to be righteous. So this chair right here, number two, is you being holy in all your ways. Spirit, soul, body. 4, 5, 6. Spirit, soul, body. And you now are growing. The older you grow, the more wise you are to become. But how many know old people sometimes are foolish? Even 80 years old, or 78, which I'll be in another month or so. You can be stupid when you're old. You can be foolish when you're old. And so age doesn't have anything to do with it. It's just you started lying, or two or three or whatever, and you just keep it up. But I met Jesus along the way, and he said, Jim, don't you change. I'll do the changing for you. Then I'll do it in you. Then I'll do it through you. Sounds good to me. Yeah, okay. Do it. Do it. I don't have to help you, right? No, you don't have to help me. I'll just do it. The good work I began in you, I will surely complete. Okay, go ahead and do it. Do it while I'm asleep or something, because I'll probably help you. I'll probably, get in to try to get a glory out of it. But since Jesus promised, I became a Christian a while back, and I'm in love now. All of a sudden, I realize, I like this faith thing. It's better than works. I'm no good at works. I can tell you this, I am not a perfect person. And I never will be until Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back, then I'll be part of this temple he's talking about. So let's read about the temple. It's illustrating everything I'm talking about. So, and the hand of the Lord, verse 1 still, was upon me and brought me thither to Jerusalem. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain. Now, it's a vision. There's no high mountains in the Holy Land except the one up in Lebanon or something. By which was as the frame of a city on the south. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass. So who do you think that is? He has an appearance like something that's been burned to get that appearance. That's bronze, brass. And so it looks shiny because he'd gone through the fire. So he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world because he died for us. And so that death on his part was for me. So I wouldn't have to die again. I'm completely happy about that. That Jesus died for me and I don't have to die. Or like Karen, I don't have to read self-help books to try to improve myself.
Amen.
It just saves you a lot of money and a lot of time. You just have Jesus, one-stop shopping, it's over. It's everything you've ever wanted. And you just get it as a free gift. It's free. How many know just being a Christian is free?
Amen.
Come buy money, you who have no money. I mean, that's in the Old Testament. It just, you can buy because in heaven everything is free. And even on earth, all of his promises are free.
Amen.
I don't do a thing. I just let him do it by faith. Somebody say, well, are you still sinning? Yeah. Well, when are you going to stop? When Jesus comes back? That's what he said. Be patient. Wait for me. I haven't finished you yet. And every day I see another sin. How many see sin on a daily basis? You were angry. You were fearful. You were envious. You were jealous, and so on and so forth. So all these sins come up every day, and I see them. And I realize I want to do them, but I know I'm not supposed to. But supposed to doesn't make you not do it. Just because I'm not supposed to doesn't mean I won't. And so every day I have to confess my sins, and then I have to thank Jesus and worship him. Otherwise, I'll be my old self. If I don't stay in contact with God, I'll forget it. I look in the mirror and I forgot what I look like. I have to look at it. Did you comb your hair? Yeah, I did. And so on. And this man that had the appearance like brass, who'd gone through the fire, which is Jesus, he had a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed, and he stood it in the gate. He stood in the gate. That's where he is. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I will show you. So this is Jesus showing Ezekiel what is coming. And all that I will show you, for the intent, for the reason, that I might show them unto thee, art thou brought thither. So you want to show this to the heart, house of Israel. Declare all that you see to the house of Israel. Now Israel's already in bondage. They're already, you know, the Russians have already taken America. You know, the Chinese or Ung Young, whatever his name is. They're all, you know, they've captured America. And now, yay, they're happy because they finally got their way. The bad guys. But there's no scripture that says America is taken. There's no scripture. You can't find America. It's there, but you can't find it easily. It's you know, it knows, hey, what about America? What about us? You know, well, because there's so many Christians here in Texas, maybe one or two of them are Christians. They're not lukewarm. They're hot. They're zestos. They have zeal and zest for the Lord. And Sam's one of those. Amen. So try to be like Sam. Well, Sam does sin a little bit. Just a teeny weeny, just so small. Just so small. You hardly notice it. And Raul's got a lot better, but you're not up to Sam yet. You need to be like Sam. You can get to that.
And something to do with the white hair.
Yeah, you're right. Yeah, it's true. He's got a lot of experience. A lot of experience. But how many know you are not yet perfected? I mean, you can just see with your eyes, I'm not yet perfected. How many know you get angry sometimes? How many know you're afraid sometimes? You worry sometimes? You fret over evildoers sometimes? It's just natural things. But they aren't natural. They're actually unnatural. They're sin. And God doesn't want them in you. He's got your conscience says, don't do that. But you still sometimes think about it. And then sometimes do it. Then what? Jesus, he doesn't change. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is still there, even though he hadn't come back a second time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's just here, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He's still forgiving me. And even though chair 5, I haven't completed that completely, right? And therefore, you're not going to see peace on earth. Goodwill toward men, and therefore God won't be glorified. So God wants this to take place so that this can take place. So he has to go to this one on top of him up here. That's the foundation for this building, which will produce this result. Now, did you get it? He has to go up to go down. You're first. Your righteousness is first. So that's why I don't want any of you to sin from now on. unless you do it by faith. Yeah, you can do it by faith. How many know that you can do it by faith? I'm not saying he wants you to do it. I'm just saying you ought not to do it. So when you do sin, go, Lord, I sinned again. But is there still mercy for me? Yes. Wow. That's powerful. So how many know, don't be afraid of sin. And it's wrong. And it won't lead to happiness. So if you sin, you're going to get caught. You will get caught. Not by people. You'll get caught by God. Because he knows your heart. He knows what's in your heart. Even though you fooled everybody else, you didn't fool God. Even though you fooled everybody else, he's watching you. Alex, a perfect example of that. That you know better, but you sometimes don't do right. Amen?
Oh, yeah.
I only pick on the men. I'm not. You notice I'm not picking on the women. I pick on the men. So I hold Willis responsible for his marriage and being a good father and so on and so forth. But I know sometimes he slips. Just sometimes a little bitty sin comes in. Okay, God is forgiving. God will forgive you. And all the way until he comes back again. Then you'll be perfect. You'll be perfected by them. Hmm. How does he do it? I don't know. Quick makeover. It's like, whoa, she was ugly and she looked beautiful. She looks good. And so he can make a quick makeover of anybody here. Right? Your ears, don't worry about them. Noses, no. Don't worry about your features and so on. He will perfect you when he comes back again. And you will actually feel loving. You will actually know and understand all mysteries, just like God. You will actually do what you wanted to do in the first place as a Christian. You'll actually do it. And there'll be no doubt about it. You're a Christian. And you know it. Today you know it because you read it in the Bible. Faith. But tomorrow you'll see it and you'll know it for sure. And everyone will know it. Everyone will know, wow, he's a Christian, she's a Christian. Why? Because you'll see it. It'll be obvious. We'll be reflecting Jesus, not reflecting ourselves. What do you do by faith now? Reflect Jesus. What will you do later? Reflect Jesus. But you'll see it. Today you don't feel it, but it's still true. You don't see it, but it's still true. I do love you. I say that to Peggy every day. You're the best. You're the oak of righteousness and whatever. I'm blessed to have you as a wife. And actually, this morning she said that to me. That was unusual. That was an unusual thing. I don't even know what she said, but whatever it was, it's like, wow. That she must be reading the Bible. Because only the Bible can strengthen you like that. Did you know that's your strength? You read the Bible and it tells you what to say, not what you do. It just tells you what to say. And that's nice to hear, even though it's, you know, not always true. And 5 minutes later, she might do something else. I'm not interested in that at all, because I believe the Bible, too. She'll be a perfect wife, and she doesn't look perfect today, but she's perfect in God's sight, and therefore she's perfect in my sight. So I don't speak to her as to her behavior. I speak to her as to her future. You see what I just said? I don't want to wait for the future. I already say you're the perfect wife. Couldn't be better. I'm entirely blessed. Now, if every man would listen to me, and you do that when you get married or if whatever, just do it. And I tell you, wives like it when you love them unconditionally. I don't love you because you behaved. I love you because you're reading the Bible. That's all you have is the Bible. You don't have anything else. That's why the South is hated today by the North. There are some Christians in the North. There's several. But in the South is just loaded with them. But you can't tell the difference between a hypocrite and the real thing until you watch their behavior over a period of time. And I'll tell you what this. There'll always be good people in the world, but whether they're really good or not really good, only God knows. But they outnumber always the bad. For example, the other group in America today are, you know, just following their leaders and doing what they're told. You get them off one-on-one, they could be Christians. You don't know. Even some of the people that are public people, I hate so-and-so or whatever, whatever. You know, you don't really know what they really think. They're just following the leader because they get reelected. So, don't trust people. I don't ever trust anybody. The Bible says, trust no man. So, you got to go from the foundation to the house to the fruit of the house, which is true worship that glorifies God. That glorifies God. When God sees there's peace on earth, capital P, with God, chair B, then you get chair C, peace with your fellow man. You get that one, you get that one. So if God can produce that one, then he can produce that one out of that one. Did you hear what I just said? So you go from A to B to C. It's all based on God's love. Totally based on God's love toward us, right? Okay, so where am I? Verse 2:4. And the man said to me, this is Jesus, Son of Man, behold, with thine heart, with thy ears, with thy hearing it, and then beholding it, seeing with your eyes, all that, so that you can do this, might show them, the other Jewish people, Judah, unto thee, this is why I brought you here, to declare all that you seest to the house of Israel. Verse 5. And behold, a wall. Now remember, this is a vision. This is not, there's not a wall. They knocked the wall down. And behold, a wall on the outside of the house, round about, and in a man's hand, a measuring reed of 6 cubits long by the cubit, and a handbreadth. So 6 cubits would be about 10-foot pole. A cubit is like from here to the end of your fingers, and then a handbreadth beyond that. So if there's 6 of those, that means you can almost multiply. 1 cubit would be like, you know, less than 36 inches, but another, bring out to 36. So you don't exactly, it's not like yards. It's less that. It's actually 20 inches to here to here. Or sometimes 18. And I'm just telling you, he's got this pole, which is 6 cubits plus a handbreadth. That's almost 10 feet. So he's got a 10-foot pole in his hand. And he's going to measure everything. Now, don't pay attention to this measurement, because it's not going to do you any good to try to remember it. And behold, a wall on the outside of the house, round about, in the man's hand, measuring reed of 6 cubits long by a cubit and a handbreadth. So he measured the breadth of the building with that one reed, and the height which was reaching one reed. Then, that's about 10 foot. And then, so there's a difference between cubit and reed. The reed is about 9 to 10 feet. Then he came unto the gate, which looked toward the east. Now, this is interesting. This is Ezekiel's temple, 40th chapter, Ezekiel. So he looks for the east. Now, this God always enters the temple by the eastern gate. The temple that used to be, we don't see it anymore because it's not built. But they are rebuilding it now. They're beginning, they've already found where it was originally, and they're rebuilding it. And I've seen it. So that gate is the eastern gate, and only God can enter the eastern gate. The priest gate is another gate where they come in, and that's like Jesus being your Savior here, making you righteous. So this makes you righteous, 4, 5, and 6. That makes you righteous. And that, then, the king's gate This is the one that Jesus, when he comes back again, will establish. The King's Gate will put justice on the earth. So, individual, group. Individual, group. In other words, you'll have a true church. And all the bad people will be gone, and they'll be in the lake of fire, and you'll be delivered, and you'll be the new righteousness, and that gives glory to God. So, this is the Eastern Gate, and only God in this temple. Only God can enter the east. The priests are on top, and then the king is on the bottom. Okay, so here it is. And so, behold the wall, then, this is six, then came he unto the gate which looks toward the east, and went up the stairs thereof. Got these stairs. Up the stairs thereof, and measured the threshold of the gate, which was one reed broad, 10 foot, about 9 or 10 feet. And the other threshold of the gate, which was one reed broad. And every little chamber was one reed, about 10 by 10, one reed broad. And between the little chambers was 5 cubits, which would be about 7 to 8 feet. And the threshold of the gate by the porch of the gate was one reed, 10. And he measured also the porch of the gate with one reed. Then he measured the porch of the gate. Don't worry about what I'm telling you. I'm just telling you this is a weird thing, but it's actually spiritual. 8 cubits, and the post thereof 2 cubits, and the porch thereof was inward. And the little chamber of the gate eastward were 3 on this side, 3 on that side. They 3 were of one measure, and the posts had one measure on this side and on that side. I know you don't understand any of that, but it's okay. It's just measuring the temple. And he measured the breadth of the entry of the temple 10 cubits. So now this one's about 15, 16, 17, 8, something like that, feet. And the length of the gate, 13 cubits, and so on and so forth. The space also before the little chambers was 1 cubit on this side, and the space was 1 cubit on the other side. It's about 20 inches, something like that. And the little chambers were 6 cubits on this side and 6 cubits on that side. He measured then the gate from the roof of the little chamber to the roof of another. The breadth was 5 and 20 cubits door against door. I know you don't understand this, but just indulge me. I want to read it because he's describing a temple that you've never seen and you can't imagine it. But he's actually given it dimensions. So you know, and it's going to teach these 3 chairs. It's going to teach you these 3 chairs. So the love of God, a halaba, the love of God produces your personal righteousness, so you'll be perfect. You have perfect righteousness when he comes back, and that will produce perfect peace on earth, goodwill toward men, loving your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all. This is the first 4 commandments. This is the second 6 commandments. You'll see everything in the Bible matches what I'm telling you. You have to go up from God's love, which is the foundation of your righteousness and also public justice. There's no justice on earth today. Trump is trying to make America great again, and I hope he succeeds. And he's done a lot of things, and looks good, and looks nice, and so on. But he is not perfect. By the way, I'm just telling you, he's not perfect. I'm just telling you, he's not perfect. Yesterday he was a Democrat, today he's a Republican, and you know, he doesn't know who he is. But he noticed that the wind was blowing in a certain direction, and he went to the Rust Belt, and they gave him all the votes, and he won over 16 other Republicans, and so on and so forth. And Hillary's still ticked off about that. And, you know, you can't blame her. And she needs to do a tour of the world and say that she's innocent. And so she is, and there's no question about it until she goes to jail. And so, then you realize, oh, well, it's not quite. Because even God does not have perfect justice on the earth today, right? C, because of B, because of A. So A causes B, which causes C. So you get all that? And these are two big words in God's sight. The individual righteousness. You individually have to be holy and righteous before God. Not before man. Just before God. Because then you might be a hypocrite. No, this is before God. And he knows how to judge you by his love, which is your love, which is your loving your neighbor as yourself. Right? So this one is the result of this one. So this one is your righteousness. This one, public, outward, loving your neighbor as yourself. End of the law. Beginning of the law, worship God. He restored that already. First coming. This is the second coming. Second coming, he's going to restore this. Again, you may not understand what I'm talking about, but I have to read the Bible every day to come up with a good sermon. So these things are meaningful to me, very meaningful. And it's why I'm not impatient about the world today. I don't care about the homosexual agenda or whether, the bad guys in Al-Qaeda. I don't care about that. It says fret not because of evildoers. I don't fret. I'm not fretting like, oh, they're going to win. No, they're not going to win. We win. You already have it. You're already joyful right now. And joyful people become holy.
Amen.
You don't have to look holy. You are holy because you're joyful. And happiness always produces holiness. It does. And so you want to, the reason you sin is because you're not happy, and so you try to do something that makes you happy. Dopamine. You try to dope up. You try to, cleanse your life. So anyway, this temple is interesting. Now, I want to read a few more verses. This is so powerful. And he's describing all these. We ended at 14. He made also posts of 70 cubits. That's a lot. 20 cubits, almost 30 feet or more. Even unto the post of the court round about the gate. And from the face of the gate to the entrance of the face of the porch on the inner gate were 50 cubits. Now that's about 75 feet or more. And there were narrow windows to the little chambers and to their posts within the gate round about, and likewise to the arches. Now these arches in the walls and windows were round about inward. And upon each post were palm trees. I know you're not going to understand this, but just listen. Then brought he me into the outer court. That's way in the out. The court has made of three parts. Outer court, holy place, holy of holies. Outer court, holy place, holy of holies. Okay. The outer court, and lo, there were chambers. And a pavement was made for the court round about. 30 chambers were upon the pavement. And the pavement by the side of the gates, over against the length of the gates, was the lower pavement. Then he measured the breadth from the forefront of the lower gate. By the way, I don't think anyone's ever preached on this. I've read a lot of books. I haven't heard a good description of all this stuff. But it's weird. It's so strange. But I want to read it to you because it's the future. And if you live backwards, live by the future, what are you supposed to be when life is all over? What is your life supposed to be? What is your destiny supposed to be? You get to choose that now if you understand where you're heading. You're going to be mature personally, and the church is going to be the new heaven and the new earth. You'll be the church of the firstborn because Jesus was the firstborn, and you're made by the firstborn who made you the firstborn. So now we're the firstborn of the firstborn. And so you get everything. You'll be priests and kings in the temple. Now this temple has God only going through the east gate, right? Then the priests only go through their gate, and then the kings only go for their gate, and the gate is 150 feet or more. So these are huge gates. This room is not 100. 100 is just like this, maybe 40 here, something like that. And so maybe 38 or something like that. Well, this thing is 150 feet. That's huge. Every gate on east side, every gate on north side, every gate on south side. What's left? West. There is no gate on the western side because it empties into the Mediterranean. So the temple is always on, it's always oriented toward the east, not north. But the north is the priest and the south is the king. And only the prince of this temple who built this thing, which is Jesus, is the builder of it. How many know that there's in the Hebrews it says he's building a city for the kingdom of God? And Abraham believed in that city. You know, there's a city going to be built, and it's going to be built right here in this place where he sacrificed his son, almost on the northern side. Did you know the northern side is very blessed? Because it's the mercy of God. Priests are not into breaking the law. They're into, after you break the law, where do you go? Mercy. After you sin, where do you go? Mercy. Right? And I taught my kids, I don't know if you've done this for your kids, I've taught them, do you want a spanking for what you just did, or would you like mercy? And their eyes got real big. An alternative. The mercy is that I'll spank the bed right here, and then you go tell mom, you know, sorry, and so on and so forth. Would you like that? Yeah. They were all because I did this separately. All they didn't know what I told the others, but they all did it. Mercy, Dad. Yeah, then I don't have to spank you. Yes. So I lost on the behavior side, but I won on the gospel side. Do you see what I'm saying? And so you could say that to your son if he ever does wrong. I mean, just hypothetical. But if he ever does wrong, you just tell him, well, I could do it with the spanking. Which I don't want to do, but I could, or I could do, show mercy. Mercy, mercy. Don't forget, God forgave you. You need to forgive me. Because I don't want to grow up, you know, wrong. I want to grow up right. And so that's the way to raise kids. You don't spank them. You don't spank them. You just simply say, well, God will take care of it. Wow, that's always good for a kid to hear. I broke the window. What do I do now? I'll pay for it. Don't worry about it. I smashed my car up. What do I do now? Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Wow. I remember my Margaret, who lives here in Dallas. She said when she got the car at 17, I'm not, Dad, I will not make an accident because I've watched the other three children. I watched them get into accidents. So I want you to buy me a new car. No. We have to get an old clunky car that if you bang into someone, their car will be wrecked and yours will be all right because it's going to be really a clunker. And she learned and said, Dad, I don't need that. I'm ready for the new car right now because I will not have an accident. Okay. So I said, okay, you're going to be a lawyer when you grow up because I'm going to make you sign a covenant with me. And it'll say, and if I do, this is the consequence. So anyway, after three cars that she smashed up, and I had to pay for every one of them, I said, no more. This is it. This is it. You just drive it around junky, you know, because I don't want to keep buying you cars that get banged up. Anyway, forget the details of what I'm saying. Because I want you to approach me and don't ever say it was the other person's fault. You always say, it's my fault. It was raining out and I should have driven slower. I should have watched the drunks on the other side of the street. You know, and if you can't drive, just let mom and I drive you everywhere. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, fine. So what's the consequence if you do it? Because you say you won't have an accident, but you've now had three. And so she came in, she said, Dad, sit down. And she was calling me from the accident. Sit down. Uh-oh, I knew right away she's had an accident. Dad, I'm all right. Well, that's very good. That's very good. I'm all right. Hallelujah. So what is it you want to tell me? I had an accident in the car. But she didn't want to say that, so she didn't. She just said, I'm coming right home. I'm coming right home. Well, how are you going to get here? They can get me here. So she came in and said, Dad, it was my fault. I should have paid more of attention, and so on and so forth. Oh, you are so mature. You're taking full responsibility for everything. Hallelujah. And I'm going to pay for it. Wow, that is real maturity. Wow, you're going to pay for it. Okay, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You're a real adult. Now, where are you going to get the money? I was going to borrow it from you and then pay you back. Well, how long do you think that will take? Does that be a week or 2 weeks or a month? What is that going to take? I don't know, Dad. Jesus loved you, so shouldn't he love me? And so, yeah, I do love you, but you ain't going to drive anymore. We're going to be driving you around. No, Dad, just tell me what. I'll do it. I'll do whatever. I want to drive. I don't want to not drive. So anyway, it all worked out. All my kids went into debt, every one of them, because they had credit cards. I hope you don't have a credit card. They have credit cards and phones and everything. Everything they had to have money for all that. You know, I'm not just going to be a sugar daddy that just helps you out. I'm just you're going to have to earn your way. And so now they're perfect kids. Now they're all perfect by faith. And so you have to teach kids the gospel before the law. Yeah, I raised them under the law, but as soon as they became 12, you're under the gospel now. So now you're responsible. And you're responsible. You are responsible, not me. So God wants you to be responsible children individually, that you're just like mother and father, so that you can then love your neighbor as yourself. So these gates are 100 cubits long, which means they're well over 150. One on the east side, only for God, and all the other gates are shut. One on the east side, only for God, and all the other gates are shut. And they're all 150 feet or more, depending on the cubit, because there's two different kinds of cubit. There's a human cubit, which is about 18 inches, and then there's the royal cubit, which is about 20. So I'm just saying, when I say it's more than, I can't say because I don't know which cubit they're talking about. And you just have to read it, and probably somewhere else in the Bible. But anyway, so these big gates, one is for the priests, north side, and one is for the king, south side. And he has to come in. He's not king, he's like King David, king. He's a righteous man. And that's why King David said these words. Now I'll close with this. He said these words, that because God's love, I love his law. Because his law doesn't tell me, the law just tells me what not to do and what to do. I ought to do this, I ought not to do this. But I like that because I love that law, because it tells me he's still picking on my sins. So he prayed this prayer, God, create in me a clean heart, because my heart is not clean. Renew a right spirit within me, because my soul is not clean. I need your help. That God never answered that prayer. He never answered that prayer. But David was the good king. I mean, there were a lot of other good things, but David is the King of Kings. I mean, he's awesome. But even though he was, I believe he is going to rule the world during the millennium. 1,000 years. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. So King David, if you look it up, you'll see that he's the one coming back. Is it him literally or is it him metaphorically? I don't know and don't care. All I know is it's going to be King David. That's all I know. Because people speculate about these things. And I don't speculate unless God has indicated exactly. But there is a verse that says, when he riseth up from the dead. That means he could resurrect and become the king of Israel, literally, by resurrection. So, I've been resurrected right now by faith. But I'm not resurrected by sight until Jesus comes back again. So, now, what I teach you today, the love of God, ahalaba. Okay? This is the love of God, Old Testament. That produces righteousness in you. That produces righteousness in you. Okay? Mishpat Tzadik. And that produces Mesharim, Hebrew. Same in Greek. Same two, three words. Always in Greek. The love of God, agape, then the righteousness, dikaiosune, and then you're also then just on earth. Everything, civil law, will be just on the earth. Why? Because the Jews will be ruling the world in the millennium. You'll be upstairs ruling over the Jews with Jesus. And the Father in heaven will be there. This temple represents probably not that one, probably a weird one, maybe eternal. That temple is the true temple. But I'm not sure about that. I'm keeping reading on this. Because it could be there's no temple in the New Testament. Because you can read that too. And if there's no temple, then how can I be the temple? Except that I'm married to Jesus, so maybe I am the temple because I'm married to Jesus. Because he is the light, he is the temple, and so on. So I believe that now by faith. I don't know where this temple plays a role. I just know that it's not bad guys. That's all I know. And it's not the one that's during the millennium. It's not that one either. But it's special in the future. I don't know if it's eternal. I don't know what it is. But it's like God can only enter into his gate. The priests are on the north side. They go through their gate. And that's 150 or more feet long. Big. 150 is huge. So millions of people can come through, or thousands of people, or whatever. That is those three categories. And the people are in the outer court. The outer court is huge. So this is an amazing temple, Ezekiel's temple. What did I teach you today? You personally have to be righteous, gift of God. And the world has to have justice, gift of God. So everything is free. Everything is a gift. You will be righteous, Willis. That's amazing. That will be a blessing to your family if you could look like one rather than just be one. But you are now righteous. Sam, great example. Sam is a great example because he's finished with all his sinning, almost. All his sinning, almost. So don't worry about all that. Sin has been taken care of with Jesus on the cross. That's why you're able to worship God by faith. And that's not cheap. That cost him his life. Yes.
Well, the thing that I'm pulling out of this, and I've heard one teaching on this before.
Good.
Is it's an upward calling. And we kind of get bored reading all the building and the building.
Yes.
And the building. But if you look for each stair.
Right.
It moves you up.
Yes.
And then there's... I just went through real quick, but I think there's seven sets of stairs where he tells you the exact amount of steps you're going up. But the eighth one, he doesn't tell you how many steps there are. He's just bringing you up.
Yeah, yeah. You're right. Yeah. Yeah, that's not, he's right on. Okay, so we have a lot to teach, and I can't do it in one session. I just taught you today the basic movement, which I want you to see, the unconditional love of God. Agape, we say in Greek. And then your personal righteousness, where you learn of God by faith before he comes back. And then when he comes back, you'll see heaven on earth. You'll see heaven on earth. And justice then will come out of your righteousness. Personal righteousness, public justice. Love your neighbor as yourself. So, what did I teach you today? ABC. What did I teach you?
God. The only way you can get righteousness is from God.
Eastern Gate.
That's right. And he can make you righteous.
Right.
Whereby that you will love your neighbor as yourself.
Right. And so, Eastern Gate, and then Northern Gate, and then Southern Gate, where the king comes in. So... I mean, it's so general, I can't be more specific. I'm just telling you, in general, if you just get this down, it'll be a great foundation for what you're doing. So this one, and then going up to the north, because this is the eastern gate, it's in the middle. The eastern gate's in the middle, this is east. But this is the northern gate, and this is the southern gate. He's going to do all of these, because these are his two gifts on earth. Your personal happiness, safety, righteousness in knowing Jesus. And then, publicly, everyone will get along with his neighbor. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Okay, everybody got it? If everybody got it? Raise your hand if everyone got it. Those three things. It's powerful. The whole Bible is broken up into those three. That's the temple of Ezekiel. That's the temple of the living God. There's nothing, you can't get higher. This one is the temple. But it's all talking about us, the upper calling, as someone said. Yes, it is. This is what life is all about. Let's begin at the end. How do you get that? Well, you got to get one of those, which is built on one of those. So the foundation, and this is why if I wanted in politics, if I wanted to change everything, I'd make sure religious liberty is first. Then I'd make sure that I'm free to choose my essence by being righteous. And then I'm free to love my neighbor as myself. That's what the world is all about. I just define the whole world. Your existence comes from God. Your essence comes from the two gifts God gives from your existence. I know I speak in mysteries, but it's not. It's not mystery. It actually is what the whole Bible is about. Amen. Praise God. All right, communion. Let's all partake. In the night, in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. When he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and saying, take, eat, take, eat. He's not talking about eating. You are eating this, but he's not talking about eating. He's talking about what I just talked about. My disciples, only his disciples, only those that believe in Jesus, because this bread is me laying down my life for you. That's the first God's love. My laying down my life for you. So you don't have to have death anymore in your life. You can live forever. Do this in remembrance of me. That is my death for you. That's what he's talking about. Let us now partake of the bread. And in the same manner also he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you and also for people that live in the 21st century. In other words, all the centuries. Because before I come back, I want you to partake of this blood that covered your sins so that there'll be no more guilt and no more hopelessness. You'll now have hope in eternal life. Do this as often as you come together in remembrance of me. Remember my death. Remember that I did this for you so that you can now love your neighbor as yourself. Let us partake now of this cup. Thank you for the power of the blood. Thank you that his death is my death. I will never die again. Thank you that this death counts for me forever. And no matter how I live my life on earth, his life is what I feed upon, what I drink upon. And so thank you, Lord, for this final supper, which is not the final. The final one will be in heaven itself when we drink again of the new wine made in heaven, more perfect than any wine on earth. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Hallelujah.